your water bottle on. Well, this morning, as I said, kind of my miss, but our blessing. Ted and Bev are here to share with us. Well, actually, Ted's going to share, but Bev is here, and we're blessed by her presence. And but I was just going to say that the words that have been coming to me for a little while, and I speak them to Betty and to Jim and to Joel and all of those. Remember the fourth man in the fire. I remember the fourth man in the fire. So we've known Ted and Bev for many, many, many years now. I don't even know how long, and I've stopped counting because lifetime friends, lifetime family. And again, as I've shared with you, we as a church endorse them in their ministry. And we like to have them come and share because we talk about them, we connect with them. But you guys need to see their faces as often as I do. So I want to invite Ted to come on up. And I'm just going to let's pray for Ted as he comes to share this morning again. Father, we thank you. Even though we've had a mess up, you knew all along. And I thank you for the blessing and the word that you've given Ted to share for us. And even as we see that big heart up on the screen right now, we just say, Lord, open our hearts to receive that we may have truth written there. And we pray, Father, also that our minds be open to hear you and your spirit through your son here this morning. And again, we want to give you all the praise and the glory. We thank you for the blessing that Ted is and the words that he has been given by you to share with us. You be glorified in it all, we ask. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
All right. Well, it's good to see you again, even if it's a surprise. I sure hope I had the date right, but yeah, it was a while ago when it was all set, so. And I like this here, I can actually see my slides. Okay, so last number of months, I think it all started me when we went to Zambia back in May. We spent almost 5 weeks, right? I think it was. And we went there for two different organizations. There was one called Hands at Work, and they specialize in finding vulnerable children in villages. And then they set up life centers there. And how they work is the organization itself actually goes to the local churches in the area, and they begin to talk to them about how they can help their vulnerable children in their communities. And so they start to organize them, and they go to all the churches there and try to talk them into this vision. And some of them do, and some of them don't. But the ones who do, they really band together. And they are different denominations and everything that are working together to do this. And then they create this little life center in this area where they have a number of these children that are living with either just their siblings or with a grandmother or a grandfather and maybe a single mom. It all depends on the situation for each of them. And then they provide a meal for the children at noon every day. And then the care workers that are a part of the churches will go and spend time with them, play with the children, minister to the parent, you know, the ones that are taking care of them, and all that kind of stuff. So we had the privilege of going there with a team from the church that we're with in Edmonton. And we visited several different places. And the purpose of the trip of going there was to be with the families. We wanted to go visit them and visit the care workers and encourage them. But mostly, I was there to learn what was going on in their lives because they had hope. And that's what the Hands at Work model started to create in these people. It started with helping the children, but it began to affect the community in how they were giving and caring and learning about the goodness of God in their own lives, even in the midst of all their pain and suffering. So we did things, what they called holy home visits, where we actually went to the actual home that they had. And most of these were like mud huts, shanties, that kind of thing. And to just go there and spend time with them and hear their stories. We had to do this all through translators. It was interesting to try to do that and communicate, but we did build a certain amount of connection with them and got to know them a bit and know their names. This was very important to them, that we knew their names. We knew them when we saw them, and we knew who they were, what they were called. And yeah, it was 2 weeks of that. We went to several different locations, and we would just spend time playing with the kids, eating with them, visiting their caretakers, and just blessing them and being blessed with their stories. So the second half was with a team called L3 International, and they did crusades, and they also planted Bible schools in the prison system of Zambia. This is something that opened up about 3 or 4 years ago, and they started being asked to bring Bible schools into each of the prisons that were there, and it had a huge impact. They would have prisoners and the prison guards and pastors that were in the communities, they were all starting to come. They all wanted to go to this Bible school and learn. And it started to transform the inmates. I'm not supposed to say that. They don't call them inmates. They call them, what did they call them? I forgot now what the word was. But they wanted to instill hope in them as well. The chaplaincy is the ones that it's working through. And it's just amazing to see what's happening. The graduates that are coming out, some of them are becoming pastors within the prison, the ones that have graduated within the prison system. And, man, they're transforming them. They said, the Zambian correctionals have said that what they have seen through this, and this is why they're excited about getting it into every prison, is these people that used to reoffend 80% of the time they would come back were now down at 30% in reoffending. So it's become so talked about in the prison systems that now they have started putting them, they've had calls from other countries, South Africa, Zimbabwe, Botswana, and others that have now started calling and saying, can we do this in our prison systems? So that was exciting to be a part of that. And then being with, we were in a specific village while that was happening. And that village, we did crusades in the evenings. We went sometimes during the afternoons to go visit and promote that crusade. And we had, I forgot how many, like a few thousand people that showed up at this thing. And it's a really poor place. But it was wonderful, wonderful to see that. And for me, the experience was it started making me look at myself and what my heart was focused on. Was I just focused on trying to be a teacher, all that kind of stuff? Or was I actually focused on what God was wanting to do and the people that he was wanting to help? So this is the question. What is my heart focused on? What is your heart focused on? When you get really quiet and you're facing your day and you get really quiet, what bubbles up in your heart? And for me, being trying to be honest about these things, you find out that your focus is usually on things that aren't that important. Or they're focused on all your problems and the things that you worry about, the situations in your life, and you spend your prayer time talking to God about the problems, and you're not listening to Him. You're listening to your thoughts and everything that's going on in your life, and it's just spiraling you, right? No solutions come out of that. That's what I find. So when you pray, where does your heart go? Do you find yourself rehearsing your circumstances to God? And it's okay, He doesn't mind hearing these things, but when we begin to hear how His solutions work, what He tells us, the wisdom that He gives us, if we actually can hear those, because we have to stop talking, right? We have to stop talking and start listening and get quiet. Put the noise out. Stop rehearsing and hear. The solutions are very simple most of the time. He usually has just a few, right? The solutions are simple, and then the application is many. And that's why you need to have time with Him to find out, how do I apply this in this situation right now? And then trust it. That's the next problem. So, you know, like, I began to see that my prayers are not about having needs. They're about having relationship. So my needs, I can talk about them. And usually what I was expecting was I get to tell God about them. And then God's going to make a decision about fixing it for me, right? And sometimes He's sitting there deciding, this is what goes through my mind sometimes, deciding whether He should do it or not, right? Because a lot of our understanding, our deep emotional understanding about God tends towards solutions to our circumstances. And He has to make decisions about them all. And we forget that He already did it. Right? So in our emotions, we are not sure. In the Word, it's very certain. Right? And so it's taking the time to spend time with Him. Like, we have cliches we tend to resort to. God is in control, so I'm not responsible. Right? Everything happens for a reason. Well, maybe, maybe not. That person that just did something to you maybe had no reason at all except I'm angry. Right? But it affected us. Jesus said, I got to find the clicker. Here it is. See if it works. Oh. Yeah, well, these are the things I talked about already. So here's what prayer is not. Me having the needs, telling God about them, and then waiting for Him to make a decision. And I hope it happens, right? This is what prayer really is. Engaging with the Word so that you are working in your mind and in your hearts to actually believe what He says. And believe who He says He is. The kind of person that He is. The kind of God that He is. So the process is moving from reading the Bible to relationally engaging with the living Word. Okay? It's not just the black and white on the page. But it's what's behind what that black and white is telling you. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when you get quiet and you start hearing the voice in your heart, that's where you find out where your real treasure is. And sometimes it's not what you keep telling yourself it is. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. These are simple sayings that Jesus is making, but they're very, very profound. Because what it's saying, these people treasured dearly. They gave all for it. They sold everything, all the things that meant stuff to them. But this was their treasure. This is what they want. And they gave everything to have it. We don't receive because we want something, but because we decide to take hold of it. We take hold about what he says. And then we make a choice, because wanting is not enough. Wanting doesn't bring an action. We make a choice, and we believe him and commit to walk with him in this choice that we made. So we make the choice. And what do we choose? We choose what our treasure is. And our treasure is him. Him and his thoughts, what he thinks. Thoughts. If I'm not clear, just say that again. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things that we've been worrying about, they'll get taken care of. They'll be added to you without you trying to dig them up or make them happen or try to convince God to do something about them, because they're found in him. In his kingdom. His kingdom is a realm that has a table spread out. Everything is provided. Peter said that. He said that all the promises of God are there. Right? And it's by his promises that we experience life. And we transform. And we change. Paul said it this way: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. It's changing the way we think, but it has to go deeper. It starts there. We put out our old thoughts, we put in new thoughts. But then we spend time relating to him in these thoughts. And then let him speak to us in those. We begin to hear his voice. He talks about them. And it goes deep in that sense where it begins to affect the very deep emotions of our heart and builds trust in him. If we don't relate to him, if we don't spend the time with him, we'll never get to know him. We can read about him. That's a report, but we don't get to experience him unless we spend that relationship time, that relational time with him. And then Paul says, but we have not so learned Christ. What he was talking about here is that the Gentiles, the rest of the world, They walk in the futility of their mind, in the craziness that they think, the things that they're experiencing, right? And their understanding is darkened, so they don't see what life is like, what the reality of life is in him. And they're alienated from his life because of the ignorance that is in them. And we walk that way ourselves, right? And sometimes we fall back into those patterns, right? And we start thinking about all our problems. And we begin to interpret God based on how our circumstances are going and how, if he would just do these things, that would fix it. And that's the kind of God he is. But no, he is who he is, right? He is who he is, and he has not changed. But you have not learned Christ that way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, right? There's our hope. What he did is our hope. That you put off concerning your conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's this process again he's talking about. You put off the old stuff. So we want God to take it away. And he did in Christ. That's how he took it away. Now it's us. He's asking to believe that he has done this. So we put it away. We put it away because we renew our thinking. We get new thoughts. We get his thoughts. His way of looking at things. We see his character. We experience that. And it begins to change us, right? Jeremiah 29:13, the prophet says, because the prophet was speaking God's word, God gave him this word to tell the nation. And you will seek me and find me. That's a promise. When you look for me, I will be there. And when you search for me with all your heart, this is talking about the treasure. That treasure that costs everything. We want that. Because what it promises is even greater. So prayer is searching for God with all your heart. It's about renewing the mind and believing it at a heart level. We don't just acknowledge the word. We trust the word. We believe it. And that is a process. It doesn't just happen overnight. It is a process. And it's a process that we are on for the rest of our lives on this planet. Right? Oh, that's the wrong. This is Matthew 6:8. I got the wrong text on the slide, sorry. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need before you ask him. See, I always think I have to ask him and then he'll do something. But he's already done it. He's already leading into things. If we hear him, we can step in the direction that he placed the answer in. So we got to realize this. The Father cares for you. He loves you. Even before we loved him, even in our angry moments when we are railing against him because of circumstances in our lives. He cares for us. He loves us so much that he already provided in advance. So he doesn't have to do anything to make it happen right now because he already provided in advance. Now he wants to lead you into that provision. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He takes care of them, even they don't ask. They just keep living life, right? Are you not much more valuable than they? If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Right? He just wants, he's just asking, trust me. I'm thinking of Israel in the wilderness. He provided heat and light, warmth. And in the darkness, they had nothing to fear because there was light. He provided food and water for them. And they kept complaining because they didn't have enough. Right? He was already providing. The rock was there. Moses, strike it. Out comes water. Right? It's always been available. We just couldn't see it. And we won't unless we spend time with him and he shows us and he leads us in the path where all the provision is. He leads us in his kingdom. So what is faith then? Because he's talking about us, oh, you of little faith. So what's faith? Faith is not what you do to get God to respond to you. Right? We know this. We just need to practice that a little more. Right? Faith is trusting in him. Him alone. Not in him, in him acting, but in who he is. If we are so certain of who he is, we wouldn't be worried about all this stuff. Because we would know the kind of God that he is, the character that's in him, the loving kindness that's there, the gentleness in his heart. Even though, if you do this, this will happen in your life. But if you do this, this will happen in your life. He doesn't change what how things work. But he shows you how to walk in and around the dangers, the stupid little traps that are all around us. Faith is your response to who he says he is. It is settled in your heart who he says he is. Embracing his forgiveness is your healing, not getting him to do something. Right? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So we have a book, it's called the Bible. And this book shows us what God has said. It shows us how God behaves, how he treats his people. And we also have a New Testament in that book, which is the New Covenant in God. But in that New Testament, the testimony of Jesus' life, which is very important. John said, I don't have that slide, but John said at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. And was before God. So you see this juxtaposition of God and the Word. But the Word is also God. I can't wrap my mind around that one, but I believe it. Right? But that word is in Greek logos. It's a very interesting word because there's two words for word in Greek. One is rhema, one is logos. You probably heard those before. People say rhema is the spoken word. Logos is the written word. Well, that's not quite true because in the Greek, the logos is spoken and written. What's different about it is what is behind that word is the character of the one who spoke it, the nature of that person, the motive of that person. Okay? The logic, the way they think that comes into that word, the meaning of it. That's logos. And the Word was a living being, and we have come to know him as Jesus Christ. He is the living expression of the God we cannot see. We can experience him, but we can't see him with our eyes. And Jesus came and became that living expression of the Father in the earth so that we could see him and touch him. And John says that's what we did in the beginning. We saw him. We experienced him. We touched him. We heard his wisdom. And we believed him. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's when we spend time with him and we hear him speak to us out of his scriptures, we begin to understand ourselves. He made us in his image. He put his spirit in us when we chose to follow him. He gave us a new heart so that we could write the word on it. And he gave us charge over our own hearts. What do we plant in it? We plant the seeds of his word. And then we spend time fellowshipping with him over these words, pondering them, hearing his voice in our heart, speaking about them, bringing understanding to us. That's where we get it. Not just quickly reading the word, taking some notes, and it's done. It's the inspiration that comes out of it that begins to change us. And it will discern everything in us. It helps us understand ourselves, where we're at, where we're going. Proverbs says this, "Listen, my sons, to the instruction of a father, and pay attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you good teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart take hold of my words, keep my commandments and live.'" That is the heart of the Father. He instructs us in his word, and he helps us to understand the realities of that word. and it's us who will take hold of them. We bring it in. We listen carefully. We go over it. We rehearse it in ourselves, in our hearts. We begin to see the possibilities of that in my life. And faith starts to bloom. Oh, there it is. My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. They are not to escape your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who found them and healing to all their body. Isn't that interesting? Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. This is the one, that last sentence we hear a lot about, right? Watch over, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for out of it defines the boundaries of your life. So if you're feeling limited, we need the word to grow in our hearts so that the boundaries move out. Jesus taught this, we've heard this parable called the parable of the sower, right? And it talks about planting seed and the type of soil that it happens to fall on, right? So listen to the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus is here now starting to explain. He gave the parable to the crowd, and the disciples said, you want to talk to us about this? We don't understand what you're talking about. So he said, listen then to the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown with the seed beside the road. So that was the first one. And it's very interesting. It's this thing where we don't understand because we don't take the time to dwell on that, to ruminate in it. We just hear it, and then we move on. That's a hardened heart because we did not hold it in and let it inspire us. Second one, the one sown with seed on the rocky places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction comes or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he falls away. I've been there. I hear it. Great news, but I don't do anything with it. Because I am busy thinking about all my problems. Right? I am focused on that instead of what this was saying, which was the solution to my problems. Third one. And the one sown with the seed among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the anxiety of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful, because my treasure is not the word. My treasure is all these other things. My treasure is trying to fix my anxieties and my worries. And I stay there and I dwell on them, and they teach me how to stay there. They teach me how to make it grow. But the one sown with seed on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit, produces some 100, some 60, some 30. I'm going to move on here. He says this after he gives that parable. And he was saying, this is in Mark, because I was reading from Matthew first. Mark had the same parables, and this is what he had said after that parable. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket or under a bed. is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret that is, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. So we don't bring the light into our life to put it under our bed. We don't bring the light in our life to put it under a basket. We don't hide it. We actually put it on a lampstand and let it reveal what's going on. Let it show the reality of what's really happening. And we are the ones that need to hear it. We need to have our ears open to hear it. And then he says this right after that. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Take care what you read. Take care of what you focus on. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. How we perceive that, that's what we're going to get. And more will be given to you besides, because it will just keep growing. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. The Amplified kind of helps expand this thing, and when it talks about by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, it talks about the amount of study, the amount of ruminating, meditating on what you are hearing and what you are reading. That amount is going to come back to you. And because of who God is, even more will come. Because it never stops growing. But when we don't do that, we don't take that measure into our lives, what you even have will begin to slip away. It's what you focus on, where your treasure is. So, there are some basic foundational truths in the Word that need to be firmly aligned in our heart. We need to be fully persuaded of these. And it's a lifelong journey. Number one is God's word. Actually, what he says in there. And what he means by what he says. What God's character is. Because when we're in trouble, we forget. And we tend to start blaming our circumstances on his lack of action. Right? What is his character? Where do we go to get that from? His names. His names. We start to understand what his names are. They tell who he is and what he's like. The life of Jesus tells us a lot, because how he moved and lived life with people, that's how God sees us. We need to be firm about the death, burial, resurrection, and his ascension. That's the part we don't talk a lot about, because he ascended, he went into the temple, spread his blood on the mercy seat, and then he went before his Father, and his Father told him to sit at his right hand, which meant he now had all authority. What is the new covenant? We need to be firm in that. This was something that the Father made with his Son. And he wrote us in as his beneficiaries. We are co-heirs with him. we share the inheritance that he received. And the last thing is, what is your identity in Christ? Who does God say you are? Righteous, yeah. Full of all his benefits. And the promises are there not to make it happen. The promises are there to tell you what you have. Stay in faith and confidence towards the Lord and the word that produces in your life. Okay? The word is seed, and it will grow when we keep watering it and we keep it in the light, in the sun. So this is your purpose in life. To know the Father and Jesus Christ, that's John 17:3. Jesus said that. This is your purpose. And in John 15:8, he said, your purpose is to bear fruit. Fruit comes automatically out of you when you plant the seed. Right? That is our purpose. We think our purpose is all these other glorious things that we're supposed to do, heal the sick and all that. That's there. Those are supposed to be the fruit of who you are. Right? That's not the purpose, right? The purpose is to know him and to bear the fruit of that knowledge. Amen. I understand we got communion, so I wasn't sure if I wasn't on the right day, I might have missed that, right? So with the communion, if we can get that set going. This was given to us as a way of remembering. Jesus said, when you do this, you remember me. Remember what I did. Remember who I am. Right? So that's what this is, we're going to do. We'll spend some time to do that, a little bit of time. We're going to look to him. We're not looking to our problems, which is what some people tend to do around communion, because that's what they think it means when Paul talked about it. But he was actually saying, when we are looking, remembering and looking back, it was to remember him and the sacrifice that he made, and that where all these problems and situations that we're in were placed. All of these things that are in our life that we struggle with, he took them himself and died the death for the sins that we had, and then for the sicknesses and everything else that were the result, the curse that came out of those. He took them into the grave and he left them there, right? And then when he rose again, he brought new life, a new heart, a new purpose, right? He brought all that for us. So I don't know how you do this. Okay, so if you would come up and get the emblems and then be seated, and then we will do that together. If you've got your piece of bread, right? It's flat bread. But this is something that helps us remember. It's a picture of something. And these are all broken little pieces, right? And Jesus, when he was sitting at the supper table with them, he had taken the bread, and then he started to pass it around. He says, this represents my body, which is broken for you. It hadn't happened yet, but the reality of it is it always has happened. Already had happened. Because God said at the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, Jesus was slain. In eternity, it always was. Always is. Always will be. It's a forever certainty. This represents his body broken for us. He took the curse. He took the sin itself. And it broke him. Let us remember it. And whatever it is that you're, that's trying to poke its head up in you, and trying to get you to focus on it, just put it on him. Let it go. Give it up. And then he picked up a cup. The cup had red wine in it, the color of blood. And he said, this represents my blood that was spilled out for you. Not only was it spilled out on the ground at the cross, but he had taken the blood when he rose again into the heavens to the temple that's there. I don't know if it's not a physical thing, but it is a reality, whatever it is there. And there was the mercy seat, which is where all judgment is made. And he poured his blood on it. And that's when everything was complete. And that blood now covered all the judgment of God and said it was done. It has been finished. The act has been paid for. I now don't relate to you out of that anymore. I relate to you out of how I see my son. You are my children. You are my sons, born like him. Take the blood. Amen. All right. It's a great day. The sun is out. It's warming up again. And we've got a bright future ahead of us. Always ahead of us, right? But we have it now. It's not tomorrow. It's today. Amen? All right.